Amen, Miss Bradley. Appreciate that. And again, what a great testimony it is. And you know, I don't know about you, if I was in Mexico and got held up by a gun, I'd second guess whether or not I should stay down there or not, especially if they're holding a gun to my neck. And so I appreciate them and the willingness to serve there and doing a great job. And don't get out here without, you're going to have to write you a check tonight too. So that way, they're only going to be here a week. They're just coming in to sell a van and then go back down. And so we, again, appreciate them being here. Amen. Missions is the heart of the church. I think anything we can do for a missionary, we ought to try to do. Appreciate your generosity. It's good to have Brother Reggie Williams with us tonight. And it's, again, good to visit with him on Sunday. And so we're going to have him come and speak to us. And again, one of the associate pastors at Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, Brother McNeil's son-in-law.
Amen. All right. Appreciate it, preacher. Thank you. Well, it is a blessing to be here tonight. And I tell you, when I first met Brother Crawford, there was something instant, I think, that just kind of drew me to him. And I think, number one, he's a man of God. And number two, you know, he's just one of those old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist, I believe, pastors. And I thank the Lord for him. And certainly thank the Lord for my family, Dave and Jean McNeil. And it's always a blessing. You know, what my preacher often says is that when you're on vacation, don't ever be on vacation from the Lord. And so I know I just thank the Lord that we didn't struggle with where we needed to attend church and where we could go on a Sunday morning. But we certainly have been blessed already by the services and the fellowship. And I just want to challenge you. I know as a church family, get behind your pastor. I know you pray for him daily and I know you support him. But I just want to say this. He's a man of great vision. Had an opportunity Sunday night just to see just what the Lord put on his heart as far as expanding this location, expanding the buildings in this area, reaching people for Christ. And I think it's just going to be a joy to see through the Lord, Terry. So you get behind him, pray for him. And I know you're in store for some great things ahead. If you have your Bibles tonight, take them out if you would and turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter number 2 tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, want to get right to the Word of God. I know our time is of the essence tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, and hold your place. We're going to begin reading in just a little bit. Reminded of a man by the name of Harry Randall Truman back in May 18th, 1980. This man, 83-year-old man, 54-year resident of the outskirts of Mount St. Helens, there in Washington. Some of you may recall back in the early 80s when one of the most active volcanoes was active here in North America, Mount St. Helens. Well, this man resided right on the mountainside. And Harry Randall Truman was known as the man that, of course, failed to, of course, heed the evacuation warnings that, of course, came across. This man repeatedly refused to move away from, of course, the imminent volcano eruption. And sure enough, right after this eruption of this volcano took place, sure enough, they couldn't find this man. And no doubt this man was buried alive in his very home. There was nothing else that was heard about this man. And here we see that this man failed to heed the many warnings that I believe that was given to him. Now, folks, as we come to Hebrews chapter number 2 here, it's interesting. This epistle is written to these Jewish converts that were really in danger of drifting back into Judaism. In other words, drifting back into the things of the law. And as we come to this particular chapter, here we see the writer begins what I call the first of the six warning passages that are given. We don't have time tonight to go through all of the different warning passages that are given, but take, for instance, in chapters 3 to 4, these Christians were in danger of course, being subject to this thing that's called doubt. In chapter 5, the danger warning that was given was of dull hearing. In chapter 6, they were in danger of departing. In chapter 10, despising. In chapter 12, denying. But the one that we're going to see tonight, I believe, is certainly a timely message that we're going to see tonight. As we come to chapter 2, here we see that these Christians were in danger of drifting away from the things of God. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And notice verse number 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And I want you to notice, if you would, the phrase used in verse number 1 here. The Bible says, lest any time we should let them slip. I want you to notice a few key words that's being used here. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. But notice the word them that's used there in your Bibles. That word them emphasizes the truth of the gospel. Notice the word slip that's being used here. It's the only place that we see this word used here in the New Testament. And the word is actually used in the book of Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. But the word slip that's being used here gives the idea meaning to flow by, or to glide, or to carelessly pass. It's almost as means as a ring that would come off your finger, if you would. In other words, here we see that the author is conveying this idea of one drifting away. Now, folks, I want to say tonight, I thank God that this is not talking about drifting away from our salvation. But this is talking about drifting away from the very things that we have heard before. And, oh, Christian, tonight, I certainly hope tonight as we come to this beautiful passage that you and I will take a deep look at ourselves and ask us this question. Have we begun to drift away from the things that we've heard? Have we begun to drift away from the things of God? And I trust tonight the message will be a help to you. Let's bow for prayer and we'll be on our way. Father, just want to thank you again for the opportunity to stand in this dear pulpit. And Lord, I thank you so much for the man of God that you've sent to this place. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have an opportunity to stand where he would be preaching. And Lord, I do pray tonight that you would help me to only say the things that need to be said. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I do pray for the Christian that's here tonight that has begun to get away from the things of God, beginning to drift away from the things that was once set. And Lord, I do pray for the one that's here tonight that would be here that does not know Christ as their Savior. And oh Lord, tonight I pray that you would get a hold of that heart. And Lord, I do ask in this short time that we have together that you would speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I remember the stories my wife and I would share when we were dating. And I tell you, one of the great joys of course, being married, of course, is, of course, hearing some of the great stories that you were able to exchange. But I'll never forget her telling me of this particular incident. The college that we both went to had offered a sailing class. And she was telling me on this particular day as they went out sailing, her and a friend, evidently they got out so far. And yet the top of that sail just kind of keeled over. And sure enough, because of the strength of that, they were not able to get that thing back upon its place. And before you know it, they just literally begin to drift. Now, bear in mind, they're out in the bay here. And sure enough, over time, they begin to drift right out into the Gulf of Mexico. Now, what was so funny about it? I don't think she thought it was funny. But I tell you, the Coast Guard had came along and had to rescue them along there. And, you know, I got to thinking about that and I was thinking to myself, why do you just swim back to shore? All these different things came back to mind. But, you know, folks, as you look at that, that drifting greatly illustrates what I believe what's taking place in much of our Christianity today. This drifting is just a subtle or a gradual change in one's spiritual compass. This drifting is just a result of our spiritual anchor not being set. And can I say tonight that our anchor is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, as ye as therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And folks, tonight, when you think about, of course, this matter of drifting tonight, oh, there's been many that I believe in our Christendom that have begun to drift, I believe, from their spiritual foundation. I think about some of the great men who once stood and helped shape fundamentalism, how they begin to drift away from the things of God. I think about churches and pastors. I tell you that one time they used to take a stand against this and now they're no longer standing. I think about Bible college and mission boards and even just faithful people of God who once used to take a stand and no longer are they taking a stand but have begun to drift. But can I say tonight, folks, however, as we look at even some of those examples, where have you and I begin to drift tonight? I think about some of us that sit in this room tonight and think about our commitments that we've made to the Lord, maybe within the last month or 2 months or even the last year or so. Have we begun to get away from some of the very things that we have vowed to the Lord? Some of the very things that we've come down to the old-fashioned altar to, and yet maybe we've kind of picked back up that commitment? I think of not only commitment, I think about some convictions. Boy, have we kind of drifted away from some of the things that we said, Lord, thus saith the Lord, or some of the things that we know that we call convictions, and yet we've kind of drifted away from them. I think about our character, how our speech and attitude, teenagers, have begun to kind of drift in a different direction. And can I say tonight, it's high time that you and I get back to the foundation. It's about time you and I drop this anchor. Take your Bible quickly and turn over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, if you would. Just to see quickly an illustration of God's people that begin to drift. Jeremiah chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 4. We won't read all of the passage here, but just a few key verses I want you to see. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse number 4, the Bible says, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, and led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and the pits, and through the land of drought, and through the shadow of death, and through the land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Folks, as you look at this, drifting is not something, should I say, that has just kind of, you know, just kind of come on the scene. We can go back several hundreds of years and see even the believers of old who once held to the things of God, but even they we see begin to drift. Now, tonight, with the time that we have left, I want us to consider really what I call three aspects concerning drifting spiritually. And folks, my desire tonight is not just to teach at you or just to preach at you, but I hope that tonight, if you and I have found ourselves getting away from the things of God, getting away from the things that once where we were once said, I trust tonight that we'd be willing and ready to drop old anchor here. I want us to consider, number one, back in our text, if you would, go back to the book of Hebrews, but I want us to see, number one, here, notice the exhortation for obedience that's given. The exhortation for obedience that's given. Notice back once again in verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the phrase I want you to see quickly is, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. First of all, I want you to notice that there is an appeal for our attention that's given. Your Bible says we ought to give the more earnest heed. You know, there are many things today that I believe, folks, that the old world wants. There are many things, rather, that are just at your attention for. There are many things today that I believe that desire your attention. And when you think about the Word of God this morning, first of all, we see that there is an initial responsibility that's given. I got to thinking about this afternoon here. You know, it's amazing how God has entrusted you and I with the precious Word of God. But what have you and I done with the Word of God today? What have we done with the Word of God this past week and this past month? Here we see the initial responsibility that's given, but also I believe we see that there is an impending danger. You see, drifting always leads, I believe, to something other than where you're supposed to go. Not only do we see an initial responsibility that's given in terms of the Word of God, but we see that there's an impending danger. But also we see that there is an immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I hope you live your life in terms of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at this morning, first of all, we see the appeal, rather this evening, I see the appeal for our attention. But notice the phrase here, to the things which we have heard. Not only do we see the appeal for our attention, but also the appeal for our recollection. Again, it says to the things which we have heard. You know, the problem in our Christianity is not necessarily learning something brand new. It's typically putting those old things back into practice, what we fail to do. And yet, you know, as I look at this phrase here underneath this point, the exhortation for obedience, notice our recollection. And yet, you know, it's amazing how much you and I are exposed to Bible truth. It would almost shock you how much, those of you that have parents that faithfully bring your kids to church, how much exposure they have to the Word of God. I think about my children, praise the Lord, both my kids attend a Christian school there in Lancaster, and it's amazing how much Bible truth that they get. Think about the times, how many times that you and I sit in church, whether Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, not including the men and boys camp out and different things that you've going on. There's much exposure that you and I believe, get to the Word of God. And therefore, there's a need for the recollection. But notice this, if you would. Notice the appeal, thirdly, for our destruction. The Bible goes on to say, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, folks, once again, I want to reiterate, this is not speaking about losing our salvation. But when you and I begin to drift, we ultimately let it slip. That means we begin to neglect the very things that I believe that God has given to you and I. The very things that I believe that, of course, make up of our salvation. I put this down here. When you drift, drifting always takes you someplace. Now, tonight, very quickly underneath this first point, I want you to think about some of these places, Christians, that if we're not careful, drifting has maybe taken you and I to some of these different places. When you and I get away from the Word of God, when you and I get away from the basic routines as a believer, notice where drifting will take you. Number one, if we're not careful, drifting will take us to the place that's called apathy. You see, Christians, apathy is a very, very cold place. Apathy is just a lack of feeling or concern, if you would. You know, the Bible says in Luke 24, in verse 32, it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures?" Folks, does your heart still burn for the things of God? Does your heart still stir for the things of God? Or have we become apathetic to the things of God? I believe that not only does drifting take you to the place of apathy, but I've noticed, number two, drifting can take you to the place of complacency. And complacency, let me tell you, is a very stagnant place. Complacency is just a self-satisfaction, the calm and secure within oneself. Matthew 5:16 tells us that we ought to let our light so shine before men. Folks, can I say tonight, when you and I get away from the basics of the things of God, it'll take us to the place of apathy and the place of complacency. There might be some here tonight that our drifting has taken us to the place of confusion. And what confusion is just the unsurety, the fear, the anxiety. It's the very place that you and I get to, we begin questioning the things of God. Isn't it amazing that when you and I put down our Bibles, we stop our prayer relationship with the Lord? It's amazing how we begin to question things so easily. And folks, can I say tonight, if we're not careful, drifting will take us to that place of confusion. Last two quickly here. There's a place of compromise. You mark it down, Christian. You begin to drop the things of God. It won't be too long before you begin compromising against God. Compromising is a very dangerous place. One preacher said that sin will take you where you never thought you'd go, pay more than you ever thought you'd pay, and it'll make you stay longer than you're willing to pay. And folks, when you stop and think about that, that's exactly where compromise will lead you. But I think fifthly here, here we see that drifting will take us to the place, what I call a place of denial. And denial is just that fantasy place. It's that make-believe world. It's amazing when you and I get away from the things of God, we begin to live in a fantasy world. We begin to live in a place where things don't really either matter or things that are not real. Those fail to deal with reality. And can I say tonight, when you think about, number one, the exhortation for our obedience, Christians tonight, can I say that there's a need to understand, there's an appeal for our attention. There's an appeal for our recollection. There's an appeal for, I believe, destruction. And so here we see, number one, notice the exhortation for obedience. But notice in your Bibles, verse number two, not only do we see the exhortation for obedience, but quickly notice the exercise of judgment for disobedience. The exercise of judgment for disobedience. Notice in verse two. He says, "For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Now, folks, as you look at this verse this evening, here we see, without a shadow of a doubt, we see that we serve a God, a high and holy God, and a just God. If He was willing to exercise disobedience in terms of course, the angels in the Old Testament, certainly God is, we serve the same God that is going to, of course, deal with disobedience here in the New Testament. Just to kind of illustrate this, take your Bibles now, if you would, and flip over just a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse number 5, drifting not only takes us to some place, but folks, may we understand that drifting ultimately, I believe, brings the judgments of God. Take a look in verse number 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which he speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are all our partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live?" And folks, I don't know about this, but I'm thankful tonight for a Heavenly Father that's willing to treat me as a son. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I know growing up as a young man, I tell you what, I didn't beg for spankings. You know, I didn't welcome spankings coming in. But you know what? As I look back as a 37-year-old man tonight, I thank God that my parents raised me the right way there. And I can finally say I'm thankful for the spankings. Back then, I'm not going to lie, I didn't. But you know, I'm thankful that my father treated me, of course, as a son. Now, folks, a good God, a good Heavenly Father will always deal with a disobedient son. Now, folks, if you and I, and it sounds as if we're in agreement with that, you've got to understand what the passage is saying here. We see this exercise of judgment for disobedience. We need to understand, folks, simply, when you and I begin to drift, when you and I begin to simply get away from things of God, there is going to be judgment. There is going to be, of course, there is going to be some kind of action that I believe that the Lord, of course, takes. And when I think about drifting tonight, I can say that drifting has some characteristics. We've talked about quickly some of the different places where drifting will take you. But can I say tonight that there are some characteristics about drifting? Number one, we need to understand, notice the danger of drifting. And I want you to listen to these. I believe that drifting tonight has what I call a fourfold effect. Mark it down, Christian. When you begin to drift, number one, obviously there's a personal effect. I think that's what we're studying here tonight. But I'd have to say that not only is there a personal effect, but can I say that there's a family effect tonight? My wife and I have had the privilege in the last couple of years of one of the ministries that we serve in is an adult Bible class. We work with young couples. And I tell you, we spent the last many months and the last many years picking up, if you would, the pieces of the relationship and yet just seeing the scars that are left between a husband and a wife. And it's interesting when you look at that, it only takes one person to sin, if you would, and you'll begin to see some of the effects. Can I say tonight that when you begin to drift, not only does it affect you, but let me tell you, it affects your family. I believe there's a family effect. I believe there's a church effect. You know, one of the saddest things I think that any pastor would have to undergo is when they would have to do church discipline. But I praise the Lord, the purpose of church discipline is for the purpose of restoration. But I tell you, it always hurts a pastor, it grieves a pastor's heart when there's one of the body that of course, falls into sin. And yet there's a church effect. Drifting has a church effect. I believe that certainly drifting has a generational effect. We don't have time tonight, but if you go back to Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, you begin to see the sins of the fathers, how, of course, it just kind of spilled over into the children and how that generation became disobedient and yet did not follow after the things of God. I can say tonight that there's a danger of drifting, but notice there's a deception of drifting. I wouldn't have to spend a lot of time on this tonight, folks, but drifting doesn't require a whole lot of effort. I won't ask tonight how many of you have ever fell asleep at the wheel. Now, I've done that. That's a very dangerous thing. But, you know, there was no effort involved. I just kind of fell asleep. There's not a whole lot of effort. You know, when you think about the deception of drifting, here we see that it requires no effort. We see that it's an unconscious process. I believe, thirdly, it's you never drift upstream. You never stand still when you drift. The speed downhill begins to increase, and yet there is a deception to drifting, folks. We think that just standing still, we're just in one place. But truthfully speaking, we see that we always go in a certain direction. But I want you to understand quickly tonight, notice number 3, and you're not going to see this in the verse, this particular passage, but follow along. We see the danger of drifting, the deception of drifting, but I want you to consider quickly, notice the dynamics of drifting. Now tonight, as we look at underneath this principle, the exercise of disobedience, this is where we need to begin to take a spiritual test. Quickly, I want us to consider some indicators that will help us to see whether or not we are beginning to drift from the things of God. I've noted just five of these, and I'll give these to you rather quickly tonight. Number one, you can know when you're drifting when there is a diminishing desire to study the Word of God. Folks, when you've lost the appetite from opening up your book, opening up God's holy word, that's a great indication that, you know what, you're starting to get off course. David says in Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Have you lost your appetite for the things of God tonight? Folks, I can tell you that's one indicator that you're starting to drift if you don't have that desire to open up the word of God. I think number two, when there's a diminishing desire to respond to preaching and teaching. Now, folks, I want you to understand that. You know, I come from a church, thank God, that it's an amen church. But, folks, you know, more than just the amens, you know, we come from a church where we desire, we preach, we trust that people will respond to the Word of God, much like this church. And I tell you, you can know if you begin to drift when you don't respond to preaching. When you don't respond to the man of God after he preaches. You know, one thing that just breaks my heart is during the invitation. I see folks do it at our church. But right during the invitation, I tell you what, as soon as the preacher says heads are bowed and eyes are closed, they begin to get up and head out to the back there. Folks, I tell you what, you can't get something from the Word of God when you don't respond to the Word of God. And I can say tonight that one way we're beginning to drift is when there's a diminishing desire to respond to the Word of God. But I'd have to say thirdly tonight, when there's a diminishing desire to share the gospel. Now, folks, if I asked you the question tonight, and be honest with me, if you had a cure for cancer, how many of you would be willing to share that? My hand's raised twice. Well, can I say one of the greatest cancers that is known to man is called sin? And you've got the answer right there in your lap. You know, I thank God for beautiful churches that have big buildings and run buses and doing all these things. But I tell you what, if you're not winning souls for Christ, you're wasting time. And folks, can I say tonight, if you and I have lost the desire to take out that old-fashioned tract and hand it to somebody and share the gospel with somebody, folks, can I say we're starting to get off course. We're starting to drift. I believe next here quickly, when there's a diminishing desire to exercise spiritual discernment. One thing, parents, that I believe that we have lost today is a desire to exercise spiritual discernment with our young people. And not just with our children, but I think in all areas here. But when you and I just kind of throw caution to the wind, when you and I just kind of have an open-minded approach, as so many people teach today, folks, I tell you what, we're beginning to drift here. And yet, I think about the Bible teaches us over in 1 Chronicles 12, the children of Issachar. I love this group. You need to take some time and go back to study. The children of Issachar, they were known as some of the most discerning group of individuals who rallied around David because they knew the times. And folks, can I say as believers tonight, we need to know the times more than ever. But here we see when there is a diminishing desire to exercise spiritual discernment. But can I say fifthly and finally underneath this principle here, how can we know tonight if we're beginning to drift? Now listen to this last one. When there is a diminishing desire to practice Bible separation. When you and I begin to want to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, folks, let me tell you, that's a big sign of drifting. When we want to try to get as closest to the world we can and yet still call ourselves a Christian, let me tell you, we've begun to drift from the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Now tonight, folks, quickly, when you think about this matter of drifting tonight, we see the exhortation that I believe that the writer gives to us. I believe, number two, we see this, we see the exercise of a judgment for disobedience. But notice thirdly and finally tonight, we find this in verse number 3, back in our text. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, as was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Can I say tonight, we need to consider what I call the excellency of our salvation. I love this phrase here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great our salvation? That word neglect used in your Bible gives the idea meaning to be careless or not to care for. I coach football. I coach JV football at our Christian school. And I have an opportunity. Of course, I work with our quarterbacks in the backs. And there are two things that I always tell our running backs. Boy, I tell you, they burn me up. two things that I always tell them. Number one, always protect the ball. Number two, always put the ball away. If you catch the ball, make sure you put it away. Every now and then I'll get a player that wants to get kind of fancy on me and wants to kind of flaunt the ball here and there. And sure enough in the game, that ball will get knocked loose. And folks, the reason why I illustrate this is because you and I, as believers, it's important that we don't neglect so great salvation. In other words, you and I need not to be careless with the Word of God. Now, folks, I know that no doubt I'm speaking to predominantly saved folk tonight, if not all. But it's highly possible that you and I, even though as Christians, that we can neglect so great salvation. Now, again, this passage is not dealing with assurance of salvation, but it's dealing with the things that we've been taught, the things that we've been learned. And can I say tonight, are you neglecting so great salvation? In other words, are you taking full benefit of what the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for, the great salvation that you do have? I'm going to get you to turn to one last passage, and this will conclude this portion of this principle here. But notice, if you would, over Romans chapter 5, and just a few verses I want you to take a look at quickly tonight. Romans chapter number 5. I think about this great judicial word that's used here in the first verse called justification. And I love that word. That word justification. Justification is a judicial act by where God Himself declared you and I to be, of course, declared righteous. And when you and I get saved, you and I have been declared righteous. Now, folks, I want you to understand, there's more to it than just being saved. Did you know that there are some benefits that accompany your salvation? Take a look, if you would, in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says quickly, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, what does that next word say? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, benefit number one, the Lord, God and I are no longer at war, but we are at peace. I think of the next benefit that's used here. You see this in verse number 2. Verse 2 says, and by whom we also have, what does that next word say? Access by faith. I thank God tonight I don't have to go through a pope or some kind of man of God, in order to have my sins forgiven or just to simply pray to. But we've got direct access to a holy God. I hope you've taken advantage of having direct access to your Lord today. Notice the third beautiful benefit that we have. Notice in verse number 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. And as I look at verse number 2 here, it says, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. As I look at this, verse number 3, we see that we see that we have hope in the glory of God. It says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's found in verse number 2. And I thank God tonight, you and I, we've got hope. Folks, I tell you, if you look at this, what we have today, this old world, this old economy, I tell you, if we're looking to the president, we're looking to this government to change things, folks, I tell you what, we're spinning our wheels. But I tell you, our hope is far beyond the blue. And we see that we've got hope. Verse 3, we see that we can glory in tribulation. Verse 5, it says that the love of shed abroad in your hearts. And I believe this is the love that we are able to demonstrate that's from God, not the world's type of love. And verse number 9, it says, we shall be saved from wrath. Those are just some of the ones that we can see. But can I say tonight there are benefits of our salvation? Folks, that's just like maybe buying into something and yet you never take advantage of the benefits. I've done that before. Never take advantage of frequent flyer mileage or taking advantage of this kind of vacation time or what have you. But can I say tonight or ask us tonight, are we neglecting so great salvation? Now, as we close tonight, really the question is, how is it tonight can you and I get back on course spiritually? How is it tonight can we as a family tonight get back where we once were sitting? As a Christian, where we were once fervent, how can we maintain, how can we get back? Can I say tonight as I close, there are four simple things I want to give to us tonight by God's grace. And I hope that we'll put these into practice. Notice number one here, we must be determined to drop our anchor to the things of God. That's a very practical point. Tonight, we need to kind of just say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to get back to where I once was. And tonight, by God's grace, I'm going to just drop my anchor. I'd have to say that number two, we must be anchored in the Word of God. Now, folks, I tell you, when we drop our anchor must be dropped in the things of God here. Realizing that the Word of God is our final authority of our faith and practice. We've got to drop our anchor in the things of God tonight. But I'd have to say, thirdly here, we must obey the Word of God. If you and I are going to get back on course, there needs to be obedience to the Word of God. And I only you know your heart tonight, but what area are you disobedient in tonight? We need to obey the Word of God. But notice lastly here, we must stay on guard. And you know, as I think about this tonight, folks, staying on guard simply means that we need to be alert. Drifting doesn't take a whole lot of effort, as I've already said. That's why we must certainly be alert. I close with this illustration. I remember years ago fishing, and certainly enjoy fishing. Now, folks, you've not fished until you deep sea fished. And I'll never forget fishing up right off the Monterey Bay in Monterey, California, right off the bay. And I'll never forget going out with two other men. And it had to have been my first or second time going out. But since I was kind of the youngest and least experienced, they called me the rope boy, the rope guy. My responsibility was simply just to stand while they loaded all the gear in. I was supposed to just stand on the pier and hold the rope so the boat wouldn't kind of drift off. And you would think that's not a big deal. But I tell you what, somehow I got so excited because I began dreaming about the big salmon I was going to catch. And somehow I got my eyes off of just the concentration. And before you know it, I had Jack. I'll never forget him. He was just yelling in my ear, "Reggie, the boat is starting to drift." And sure enough, the boat had gotten so far out. I mean, I can't remember how we had to re-rope the thing to drag it back in. I mean, it didn't take a whole lot. But I was standing there holding that rope there and began to look at something else. And sure enough, that boat had begun to get outside the lane there. And of course, we had to kind of reel that thing back in there. Now, that's not really, I couldn't say that was all that tragic. But folks, what can I say tonight? Where would you say tonight would cause tragedy in your own spiritual walk? Where is it tonight have you begin to get off course, husband, wife, teenager? And by God's grace tonight, would you be willing to say, "Lord, it's about time that I'm going to drop anchor tonight." And in a few moments, we'll have an opportunity to do so. And folks, don't come in. Don't leave the way you came in tonight. If there is a need tonight, I trust that need will certainly be met tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you would. Let me get you to stand to your feet.